Now, if any of you had the idea that you would come and hear R.D. and could then go home, you're going to have to sit through mine before you can hear him. Thank you, Brother R.D., for letting us make the change. And it is great to be here. Thank you very much for the good singing. And of course, my good friend Michael led us in a prayer in a good way. I just had a lot of thoughts as I came up the mountain about the great memories that I have in connection with the church here at West Jefferson. And I'm just thankful to see that you're keeping the faith, that you're working together and having good programs such as this. And sometimes I know that wherever we are, we may feel that, we haven't grown as much as we would like to. But in this community, you are a light of truth. And there is no, to my knowledge, there's no other such light in any of the places that are around here. Yeah, I'm talking about in the vicinity of West Jefferson. Good series, New Testament questions. And the question that has been assigned to me is in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And we want to look at an account that is given in the first few verses. And I think that we'll find some things here that are going to be useful for everyone that's here, if you're serious about not only knowing the Bible, but also knowing how to share the truth of the Bible with other people. But the text reads in Acts chapter 19, beginning with the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. You understand, of course, that in the New Testament record here in the book of Acts, that we have provided for us just the essential points in regard to each situation. There certainly had to have been more conversation, more things that were said, more explanations. But we are simply given the things that are essential, the things that are especially valuable as far as we are concerned. And for the sake of this series, we are looking especially at the question that Paul put before them. Unto what then were you baptized? Every professed Christian group that I know anything about practices something that they refer to as baptism. Now, in some cases, it's the baptism of babies or infants, sometimes referred to as a christening ceremony. And it happens that when I was born, according to what I've been told, my parents were a part of a denomination that took me and had me baptized as an infant. Obviously, I wouldn't know anything firsthand about it, but that's what I understand. And then there are those that not only baptize infants, but some both infants and adults, they do not actually baptize, but they pour some water or sprinkle some water on a person, and they call that baptism, even though the New Testament word for baptism very clearly indicates that it is immersion. And, of course, there are a great many other variations in how a baptism is sometimes carried out in various religious groups, as well as the age and the situation of the candidate. And then there are those that actually immerse, they actually baptize, but they do it as a tradition of the denomination, and they do not show people that in being baptized, according to the scriptures, one is in that act. It is an act of obedience, receiving the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, as is indicated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And so there are a number of variations in regard to baptism, and those who have gotten it right in regard to it being immersion and in regard to the fact that it has to be a choice, a responsible choice for the individual, they still sometimes miss the scriptural point because they teach that a person is baptized simply by believing or maybe by praying what sometimes is called the sinner's prayer. You'll find that sinner's prayer, quote unquote, in a great many little pamphlets and so forth, but you'll never find it in the Bible because the Bible doesn't say anything at all about an alien sinner praying for salvation. Instead, there is the command to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so you have quite a variety. Now some folks want to argue the point especially, and they'll say, well, all you've got to do is just believe. One preacher waxed himself bold and said, John 3:16 is all the Bible that anybody needs. And I thought, oh, that may sound sensational, but it fails to consider why God gave the rest of the Bible. And while we love John 3:16 and we know how important what it says is to us, still that's not the only thing that you need to know relative to how to be saved. And so we have to call attention to the passages on repentance and passages on confession of faith and confessions, of course, in regard to baptism. But looking here in the text in Acts 19, we find that the Apostle Paul has come to the city of Ephesus, and he finds certain men, about a dozen of them, that are referred to in the first verse as disciples. But remember, Luke wrote this later on, and so he's referring to them as disciples because that's how he would know them, not that they were followers of Christ prior to Paul coming there. However, they were people that were seeking to do the right thing, and Paul had reason to think that they were all baptized believers in the church there, and so immediately he was concerned about the opportunity that he had as an apostle that he might give them miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost. You see, it was the commission of the apostles, among other things, to give miraculous gifts by the laying on of their hands. We won't go into all the discussion of that as you would find it in the earlier part of the book of Acts, but suffice it to say that the apostles and only the apostles were able to convey miraculous gifts by the laying on of their hands. You'll find that Simon, though he was wrong about other things, clearly saw that to be the case in Acts 8 and verse 17, where it says that he saw, now that's the wording, he saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And I'd appreciate it if people today could see what Simon saw, because so often they don't see that. Now, the apostles had a particular responsibility because of that. That's the reason in Romans 1, verse 11, that Paul said he wanted to come to Rome that he might impart to them some spiritual gift that they might be established. Because as an apostle, he could come in person and do that. Now, the thing that sometimes folks don't notice relative to this is a statement in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, he is admonishing that they give heed, of course. And then in verse 3, he speaks of the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, to God's own will. Now notice, if you're looking at the text, or perhaps you can just keep it in mind, there in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he talks about the gospel as the way of salvation as that which began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And that, of course, is talking about the apostles who had been with Jesus and had been given the commission to make known to mankind Jesus Christ, and not only what Jesus did, but what he expects and what he promises. But he says concerning those that heard him, the apostles, that God bare them witness with signs, well, signs and wonders and divers miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of speaking in other languages, miracles of the interpretation of tongues, and so on, miracles of prophecy. And there were a great many people in the church in the first century that could do signs and wonders and divers miracles. But then he said, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And that is referring to something that only the apostles could do. And so he is speaking especially of the role of the apostles there in Hebrews 2 and verse 4 in regard to miraculous gifts. So the question that Paul raises to these people when he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed, was not the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but rather the miraculous gifts that would be given by the Holy Spirit. Because as an apostle, he had the responsibility of conveying those when he came to find people that had not received those gifts. And really his question amounts to his asking, has there been any other of the apostles that has been here or that you have seen that gave you the miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost? And they responded to his question by saying, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now that doesn't mean that they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. There's too much in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit back there in old times for them not to have known the existence of the Holy Ghost. They are answering according to what they understood that Paul was asking them. And they were saying, we have not even heard whether these miraculous gifts could be given. Well, Paul immediately was alerted to the fact that there was something that was missing in this situation. Excuse me. He knew that if they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then certainly they had been informed relative to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very first time that baptism in the name of Christ is mentioned, there is added the promise, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when he realized that there was something that was not correct in regard to their situation, he asked then, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. His question was the question, by what authority were you baptized? Or in whose name were you baptized? And they simply answered, John's baptism. Now we need to think a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist. He, of course, was commissioned by the Lord. He had a special commission by the Lord to go to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and try to bring them to repentance. And he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he had a tremendous impact on the people during the days of his ministry. And it was a ministry that had been assigned to him and was not directly assigned to anyone except him. He is known in the scriptures as John the Baptist, the Baptist, not because there were other people who might be in the same category, but rather because he was the one that was specially commissioned to that purpose. I like to remind people that the Bible never refers to him as a Baptist. It always refers to him as the Baptist. And I'm not wanting to cast any reflection against the people that are in one of the hundreds of different Baptist denominations. But I would suggest to them that they look in the scriptures and find that no one was ever referred to as a Baptist, and no one was ever chosen to replace John after John's ministry was ended. But he, of course, a man of courage and conviction, had spoken out against the adulterous marriage of King Herod, and eventually he was beheaded, and of course that was the end of not only of his life, but it was the end of his ministry, and it was the end of the baptism that he had been commissioned to preach. Now, of course, after this, Jesus went on with his ministry, and you know, of course, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended back to heaven. And then came into place, not John's baptism, but baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now there are several things that have to be appreciated about that. First of all, let me name for you, just briefly, five things that are different about John's baptism. Five things that distinguish John's baptism from baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Number one, John the Baptist never baptized anybody in the name of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. Many folks wouldn't stop to consider that, but if you will investigate it, you'll find that absolutely he did not baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And preacher, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know it because Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And so baptism, repentance and baptism for the remission of sins was preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. That was the beginning place. And if I had a long time to talk with you tonight, I'd love to go back and look at the Old Testament prophecies that were leading up to that. You see, when Jesus said there in Luke 24, 46 and 47, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He was not just throwing out some thoughts that came to his mind, but he was reflecting what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the second chapter, for example, we find Isaiah saying the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, a prophecy of what would take place on the day of Pentecost. Then over in Isaiah, again in chapter 28 and verse 16, we read it like this. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And of course, he's talking about the stone, the rock upon which the church is built, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he didn't just come up with a figure of speech there. He knew what the Old Testament had said about it, that it'd be a stone, a rock. And that's the foundation. But I want you to notice that it says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion," another word for Jerusalem, "behold, I lay in Zion," or Jerusalem, "for a foundation." And then it describes the kind of stone that Christ would be, kind of foundation that he would be. The old-time preachers used to always talk about preaching the old Jerusalem gospel. And I, Jim, we grew up hearing that. And I remember preachers when I was young. Brother Fred and I grew up together down in Wilkes County, and we heard some good preachers back in those days. And they talk about the old Jerusalem gospel. And here a while back, I used that expression in a sermon, and a good brother came up to me and said, "What is that about? He said, "I never heard that expression." And so I pointed out these scriptures and told him that we're trying to preach what they preached to lay the foundation in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Well, anyway, see, I have such a good time preaching. You know, I wish that people enjoyed hearing my preaching as much as I enjoy giving it. But I said five things that are different, and one is that it was not in the name of Christ. In the second place, and it won't take so long on this, John's baptism was only for the Jews. Never had anything to do with Gentiles. Then in the third place, and that's obvious from the text in Acts 19, John's baptism never involved the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as is given in regard to baptism in the name of Christ. Now stay with me. John's baptism was never done in the name of Christ. It was to the Jews only, and it never involved the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in the fourth place, the baptism of John was never into the church of Christ. You see, baptism in the name of Christ puts one into the church of Christ. But in the case of John's baptism, there was no church at that time. John was already dead before Jesus even promised, "I will build my church." And so just from a matter of the chronology, you could see that John wasn't a member of the church. No, he wasn't a member of the church, because there wasn't any church at that time. And there certainly wasn't a church that was named after him. In fact, John said in John 3 and verse 30 about Jesus, said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so he was taken out of the picture in the plan that God has. And so we find that baptism in the name of Christ is different from baptism that was practiced by John. Now I'll come back to a fifth point on that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that when Paul had explained this to them, he was dealing with the matter of a change in dispensations. Now it occurs to me that a great many people are not familiar with this terminology, dispensation. So we'll look at some synonyms. It's talking about the order of things, a change in the order of things. Talking about a change in the system. We sometimes talk about the Christian system, which is in distinction from the Old Testament or Mosaic system. And there was the Old Testament dispensation or the Old Testament order of things. But beginning on the day of Pentecost, there is a new order of things. Now, folks don't always think about it that way. They should, because you have to think of that to rightly divide the scriptures. But the average person that knows anything at all about it knows a little about it. For example, in the old dispensation, the old system, it was unlawful to eat pork. Now, how many of you have had some bacon? Doesn't bother your, might bother your cardiologist, but it doesn't bother your preacher for you to eat bacon. He'll eat that and country ham right along with you. But under the old system, that was not lawful. And so there's a change in dispensation. Now, that's easy for folks to see because they want to see it. But then sometimes folks, because they don't want to accept what the New Testament says about baptism being for the remission of sins, they'll say, well, what about the thief on the cross? You ever hear that? What about the thief on the cross? Was he saved without being baptized? And of course, I know he wasn't baptized while he's on the cross. He might have been baptized by John prior to his getting himself into that trouble. I've known some folks to be baptized and then later be thieves. Yeah, I've seen that. Some folks come into the church and still steal. They'll steal from the Lord every Sunday. You know, it's kind of like the way some folks figure things. Like a little boy that his daddy gave him 2 quarters. And he said, now, one of these quarters, you can buy some ice cream. That's way back, of course. And he said, the other quarter is the Lord's. You put that in the church collection. So he's going along with those 2 quarters in his hand, like boys will do, and he's excited about it. One of them slipped out of his hand, hit the concrete, rolled over into a gutter, went down into a storm sewer, and was gone. He said, Lord, there goes your quarter. And that's, of course, the way some people approach what they are supposed to be giving to the Lord. They just figure it went somewhere else for something else. Well, we don't know whether he was ever baptized or not. It's not an issue we need to have answered. But we do know that he never was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because nobody was at the time that he was on the cross. And one thing that we know that he didn't do is he didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not at the time that Jesus spoke to him on the cross. Have you ever looked at Romans 10 verse 9? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's not a saved person in the world today that does not believe in the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I couldn't be saved if I didn't believe that Jesus literally was raised from death on the third day. You know that's Bible teaching. That's fundamental to the gospel. But the thief on the cross didn't believe that. Obviously he didn't, because it hadn't happened. He was in the same category as Moses and Abraham and Isaiah, all of them back there that lived before the fact of the resurrection of Christ. But on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have got to believe that. And so when Paul says here in explaining to these people that that John preached the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, this is verse 4, that they should believe on him which should come after him, That is on Christ Jesus. When John was preaching, he was telling people, there is one that is coming after me. And he's pointing ahead into the future in regard to Jesus Christ and what Jesus would do, which would be that he would die for our sins, be buried and be raised again, and so forth. However, beginning at the day of Pentecost, no one who was informed would preach it like that. Instead, they would preach that it had happened. They would be pointing back to Christ. And that, of course, is still the preaching we do today, that Christ in the past died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And so that's the distinction that Paul is making when he simply tells them that John said you should believe on the one that would come after him. And the implication Paul is making is that now you need to understand that Christ has already done that. And we're looking back. And John's baptism was looking forward to it. But baptism in the name of Christ looks back at it. Now I said that there are five things to especially notice that are different between the baptism of John and the baptism that's in Christ's name. And I hope some of you have been wondering where that fifth point got to be. You see, I gave you four, that it was not in Christ's name, that it was to the Jews only, that it was with no promise of the Holy Spirit, and it was into the church. Now, looking at what Paul is telling them, the fifth thing is that John's baptism did not baptize one into the death of Christ, not into his blood. Again, the old-time gospel preachers, and I'm, I guess, one of them now, would talk about having to contact the blood. How do you contact the blood? And the answer is, you're baptized into the death of Christ. Now, that's what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And he starts out, the apostle starts out, by saying, know ye not, which is another way of saying everybody ought to know this. Know ye not, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. See, in his death that he gave his blood. When you talk about the blood of Christ taking away our sin, it's not talking about a transfusion. It's not talking about he got his finger pricked on a thorn and that somehow that blood's going to help. It's talking about the fact that he gave his life. The life is in the blood and he died. And we're baptized into his death, which is to say we're baptized into his blood, spiritually speaking, of course. We had a good sister in the church at Charlotte Avenue there in Rock Hill for many years. A great Bible student, lived till she was 104 and just kept on studying the Bible right on. And she would sit in the same spot every service, and I knew to kind of spot her. And when I would start to quote a scripture, I'd look at her oftentimes, and her lips would be moving because she knew them better than I did. And one time in a sermon, I quoted Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his blood. And when I said the word blood, she was poised to say the word death. And it startled her that I said the wrong word. And I saw it did, and I just said, now, Sister Miller, I didn't miss it. I said I'd used a different word, but it means the same thing. We're baptized into his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the text tells us that when they heard this, when they they'd been baptized under John's baptism, but that was out of place now. And now they knew they had to be baptized into Christ in His name and baptized into His death. And when, look at it, it says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means baptism according to His teaching and by His authority. Now, I know that everybody that practices any kind of what they call baptism will say it's in Jesus' name. When a priest dabs a little water on a baby's head, he'll say it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Hadn't got anything with Scripture or anything the Bible teaches from the Lord Jesus, he'll say that. Or when another preacher will sprinkle a little water, he'll say that. And even those that immerse, when they're immersing people, not for the remission of sins, but as a tradition or to join their denomination, they'll always say in the name of Jesus Christ. But saying the words is not the key to it. It's whether it's according to His teaching, and that means by His authority. And so the scenario is sometimes, oftentimes, that somebody will come under sincere conviction that they need to be saved. They know they need to be saved, and they'll go to a preacher of some kind. It could be a great many different kinds of denominations. And they will talk to him about it, and he'll say, well, if you'll just believe in your heart, that's all there is to it. He may pray with them, may tell them a prayer to pray and so forth, but he won't really show them what the Bible says in answer to their question. And then sometimes those very people, in all sincerity, they'll say, they know a little about it, they'll say, well, what about being baptized? And he says, oh, well, we'll set up a time and we'll have a baptizing and you can be baptized then. But they still don't know what they're doing because they haven't been shown what the Bible teaches. And so this question that was picked for my subject for this lectureship is a question that is very important today, not in the exact wording, but in the question, have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, R.D. will take over now in just a few moments. And I've enjoyed getting to share these things with you. Thank you.